weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. God, I pray that as we look at your word, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted and glorified and that you would move in a powerful way in us and through us. That your name, God, would be exalted and lifted up. That people would see Jesus in everything we do here today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Today, I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And his resurrection is really all about forgiveness and freedom. It's about what he came to offer us through his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel, that Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and laid down his life for us, that we might know him, that we might have real life. And Easter is that celebration. It's celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's hard to tell what Easter is really all about in our culture today. And the more our nation moves away from our Christian roots, the more obscure the true meaning of Christianity and Easter really becomes. You know, in the early church, they would say, "He is risen." And the congregation would respond, "He is risen indeed." This morning, I want to try that, all right? When I say, "He is risen," I want you to say, "He is risen indeed." He is risen. That's the way it should be. That's the way it always was. But our culture has changed so much that we don't even know that. That people don't even realize that's a response to what Jesus has done. There's a cartoon in the Sunday paper called The Family Circus. And the latest one was about these two children that discovered their Easter baskets. They were so excited, you know. They got to their baskets and they were full and they were playing with the contents of what was in them. And one of the children had asked, "Who colored all these eggs?" And the other child said, "The Easter Bunny." And he was like, "Wow, well, who gave us all these jelly beans?" And the other child again responded, "The Easter Bunny." And he said, "Well, what about the chocolate rabbit? Where did that come from?" And again, of course, "The Easter Bunny." So a couple hours later, the family went to church, and for them, nothing was impossible for the Easter Bunny. He could do all things, and nothing was wrong. And so as the family went to church, the pastor got up to preach, and he came to the passage about the tomb and it being empty, and he said, "They came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. Who could have done this?" the preacher asked. And of course, both boys in unison jumped up and yelled, "The Easter Bunny!" Tell your children the truth. All right, it's not about the Easter Bunny. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what he has done for us and why he came. And Easter is that celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he is risen. You guys are a little slow, but it's okay. I don't mind preaching to slow groups. It's all right. The resurrection was and is a historical event. There was a writer, a historian in the first century named Josephus. And he was a Jewish historian writing at the end of the first century. And he has a fascinating passage in his book, Antiquities. If you've ever picked it up and read it, it's a very detailed historical setting of the first century. Josephus was a Jew writing to please the Romans. And the story would not have pleased them in the slightest. So to understand that, you realize that he wouldn't have included it as truth unless it really was true. He said this in a passage, "Now about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as would receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many Jews and also many Greeks. This man was the Christ. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross upon his impeachment by the principal man among us, those who love form from the first day did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive on the third day. The divine prophets, having spoken these things, thousands of other words that were wonderful about him, saw that it was true." It may be stated that the historical account and the evidence of the resurrection is stronger than any other miracle ever narrated anywhere. There were hundreds of prophecies from the Old Testament before Christ was ever here. Hundreds of things that he fulfilled completely. He is the fulfillment of the law. And as you study the scriptures, you see him everywhere. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 say this: "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus came to this earth to bear our sins. For everything that we have ever done, ever said, ever thought, ever acted on, every cruel intent, every harsh word, every painful reality for us, Jesus died for. But he not only died, he rose again to give us hope of eternal life, of a life that is free. And he wants us to know who he is and why he came. There was another writer, a lawyer by the name of Frank Morrison. He became known for a book he wrote called, and it's a great book. If you ever want to read it, I have a copy. I would encourage you to get one because you'll love it, called Who Moved the Stone? That was the title of the book, Who Moved the Stone? He tells in the beginning chapters how he grew up in a very rationalistic environment, very logical, and he came to the conclusion that the resurrection was nothing but a fairy tale. It's like, there's no way this can be real. So he planned to write an account of the last tragic days of Jesus, allowing the full horror of his crime to be seen, to shine forth so that the world would know that he wasn't really God. He would admit that there were no such thing as miracles. And he would utterly discount the resurrection. That was his intent. But when he came to the facts and he studied them carefully, it changed his mind. He wrote the book from the other side. And the first chapter is significantly called The Book That Refused to be Written. Because all the evidence pointed to the risen Savior. Everything he studied, everything he saw. And the evidence unmistakably shows us that Jesus truly is God, that he came back from the grave, and that he did what he said he would do. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning wondering, well, how does the resurrection impact me today? How does it have an effect on my life? Listen to me this morning. Whether you are 1 hour from the resurrection or 2,000 years from it, its power is still true. It remains faithful, and it can change your life. The power of the resurrection was expressed in the changed lives of the disciples. The dull, defeated people became fearless, adventurous leaders. Cowards all of a sudden became courageous. The timid became triumphant. The inept did what was impossible. They changed the world. And it was only through the power of Christ. After the resurrection of Jesus, Mark writes, "Then the disciples went out and preached," where? Everywhere. Why? Because of what they knew, because of what they saw, because of what they touched, because of what they believed. They went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Jesus is at work. And he wants to work in you and in me and through us that we might be his vessels. Randy's going to sing a special right now that I really want you to listen to the words, because your life is an offering. It's called Water Grave. Thank you.
cross that's been a mercy killing. The man I used to be has been crucified. And the death of this man was a final way of revealing. In a spiritual way to live, I had to die. I'm going down to the river, my Lord. I'm gonna be buried alive. I want to show my Heavenly Father the man I used to be has finally died. If I let this dead man linger in me, I might get a little idle in my way. So I'm going down to the Celebration River. Gonna take this dead man down to his water grave. I'm going down to the river, my Lord. I'm gonna be buried alive. I want to show my Heavenly Father the man I used to be has finally died. When I think of where I'm going, in terms of where I've been, it makes me glad to know, my Lord, that I've been born again. When I think of where I'm going, in terms of where I've been, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God, I'm born again. Oh, I'm going down to the river, my Lord. I'm gonna be buried alive. I want to show my Heavenly Father the man I used to be has finally died. Now when I think of where I'm going, in terms of where I've been, it makes me glad to know, my Lord, that I've been born again.
My question to you this morning is, have you been born again? Have you come to the place where you understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came, He lived, and that He laid down His life? And that if that is the truth, if you really believe that, are you, like the Apostle Paul, seeking to know Him? That was his question. That was his desire. He said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, believing in the resurrection mandates and motivates me to be faithful. I have an allegiance to my Savior who gave His life for me. And that's what He calls us to, because the resurrection verifies the divinity of Jesus Christ. It proves that He is the Son of God. When John wrote in chapter 1 and he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he tells us in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That is Jesus. Jesus came to offer us life. Not just ordinary, everyday life, but abundant life that is filled with grace and mercy. And the resurrection is the most important single event in history. It truly is. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. It lifts up Jesus Christ higher than any other philosopher, teacher, or spiritual leader. Now, true, many men over the years have taught good truths about life and death. And many have proclaimed themselves to be prophets and sent from God. And many have even died for other people. But only one man came back from the grave. And his name is Jesus. He is the only one who has been witnessed by so many and shared so much. When it comes to believing in Jesus, if you really believe that he is the Son of God, and you listen to what he taught, his resurrection gives him the credentials that rise above all others. And have you ever noticed how much concentrated effort goes into disproving and discrediting the teachings and the very existence of Jesus? I mean, everywhere we look, people are trying to disprove him. Have you noticed that? Why the insatiable desire? I mean, it's really there to discredit the miracles, the resurrection, even the existence of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. Because if Jesus really existed, if he taught the truth about God and life, if he accomplished all the miracles that are recorded, if he was resurrected from the dead and he ascended to the heavens, if he is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, then every person, man, woman, or boy, is accountable to him as God. Accountable to his teachings, accountable to his life, accountable for everything we say and do. I mean, what do you do with John 14:6? When Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does that leave another way? Is there a good thing you can do to get yourself to heaven? Proverbs chapter 12 and 14 verse 12 says this. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. Listen to me, just a few days ago, this last Tuesday, 148 Christians were martyred in Kenya. Executed, shot for their faith. And people are like, oh man, yeah, but they didn't have a choice. Yes, they did. They asked them, Christian, Muslim. Are you a Christian or are you a Muslim? I'm a Christian. Knowing that they would lose their lives, but they believed. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that everything he said was true. And I've got to know today, do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that he is the Son of God and he has provided a way for true salvation? And if you believe that, it should change your life. He is the living Word, God in flesh, the incarnate, the Anthropos. He's the God-man who took on humanity that we might have a Savior. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he said, and if Christ has not been raised, if it's not true, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But I want to tell you something. I believe. I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he came, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose from the grave. And that has radically changed my life. He is risen. He really is alive. He's here right now. And he wants to speak to your heart. Resurrection living requires me to honor and to obey his teachings and his word because he is God. I know that. It changes my loyalties about everything. Resurrection living makes me a different person with different values. I am solely loyal to Jesus Christ, not even myself. It's not about what I want anymore. It's not about what I feel or what I think. It's about who he is and what he says. I will obey him because he is truly the only one who has the words of life. Where else am I going to turn? In John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus speaking to the 12 disciples. The Bible says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. They believe. They know. Do you? Do you really believe that Jesus is who he said he was? And if so, how has that impacted your life? Has it changed you? Can you truly say today that you're a different person because you met Jesus Christ? That he has changed you from the inside out? That he's alive? You see, believing in the resurrection gives me hope. It gives me power, but it also mandates me to walk in freedom. I am free because of Christ. You can be too. You can be free today because of what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. You see, it provides evidence that we can have and live in eternal life. And eternal life doesn't start when you die. It's not something you gain after you die. Eternal life starts the moment you believe. Jesus said in John 5:24, but if you believe in him, you've crossed over from death to life. Life starts the moment that you put your faith in Jesus. And if you have real life here today, if you've got real life, then you should see the effects of that life. You can't see the wind, but you can always see the effects of the wind. You watch the leaves, you watch the trees, you can see it's moving, it's working, even though you can't see it. If God is fully at work in your life and you believe that he is the Son of God and you surrendered yourself, repenting from your sin, you should see his work. You should know that he is actively calling you and changing you. Look, he is life. There was a time when a friend of his died named Lazarus. And he came, but he came 3 days late. You know, Martha had sent a message to him, get Jesus. You know, Lazarus is really sick. But Jesus waited. He waited purposefully for 3 days. So Lazarus died. He's put in the grave. And Jesus shows up. And Martha's having this conversation with him. And she says, you know, is he going to live? And he says, yes, he will. Because I am the resurrection. She says, yeah, I know that he'll be raised at the resurrection. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked, do you believe this? How about you? Do you really believe this? Do you believe that Jesus can set you free? Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. My question this morning to you, to my friends, is are you really free? Free from the burden and the bondage of sin? Free to live the way that God created you to live? Filled with peace and joy? Extending mercy and grace because of who he is? Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to it. Don't go back to your sin. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. If God has set you free, don't go back. Walk in the freedom that he has given you. You see, if you believe in the resurrection, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it will cause you to think differently. Everything you do will be in light of who he is. You will understand true freedom. It will change your perspective about everything. Once you really believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Please hear me this morning. You've got to hear me that if you have true faith in Jesus, everything changes. And even though you might be suffering and struggling and hurting, your perspective will be different. You won't be overcome. You'll be an overcomer. You'll be triumphant because of what he's done for you. You see, when you truly believe, it changes your values about trials and tribulations. You, like James, will consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You'll know that God is at work and He's using this to shape me and to change me for His glory, for His kingdom, for His name's sake, because I belong to Him now. He owns me. It changes your values about people and things. You'll stop using people and things. You'll use the things and not the people, and you'll change the way you see people that you can't even stand. You'll start praying for them and caring for them and loving them right where they are. If you believe in the resurrection, it changes your values about responsibility and pleasure. You understand them and you know what it is that you're supposed to do. It changes your values about life and death. You realize that the life you have is His, and that every breath, every second, every moment is an opportunity to bring glory and honor to His name. When you fully put yourself in Jesus, you know that, you believe that, and you want to live that. Real faith requires surrender. It's an act of surrender where you say, God, I am not my own. Here's my life. It's not praying a prayer. It's not walking an aisle. It's not signing your name on some dotted line. Those aren't the things that save you. What saves you is your trust in Jesus. When you repent from your sins and run to Him because of who He is, that's what saves you. It's not just because you were 6 years old and somebody said, well, if you pray this prayer, you're going to heaven. Look, it should bother us that there's no such mention in scriptures about praying a certain prayer. Nowhere. Nowhere in scripture are you going to find where it says you need to pray this certain prayer to be saved. You won't find that, but yet we teach that and we believe that, and that should be concerning to us. For those of us who hold the Bible as an absolute, we say this is the truth. It is an inspired word of God. We believe it. We stand on it. Then why do we go outside of it when we teach people all you got to do is pray a prayer? All you do is walk an aisle and you can go to heaven. You can have assurance that you'll be in the kingdom. I think there's a great deception that has gone across America, that people think they're Christians because they prayed a prayer. And they might go to church here and there, show up every once in a while, but there's no allegiance. There's no loyalty to Christ. It's do what I think is best for me. It's always about what's best for me. And let me tell you something, that is not the life of a Christian. That is not the life of a true Christ follower. A follower is a disciple. It's somebody who surrenders their life. It's somebody who lays it down. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He rose from the grave, it should motivate you. It should move you to walk in His forgiveness and faith. We learn to live by faith and not by fear. We walk with Him and we honor His name in all things. Now, I'm not saying that you won't ever struggle. I'm not saying that you won't have tough times. But you'll know the truth, and that truth will really set you free. Amen. Jesus broke sin's last curse, death. I'm free from all the curses. I am free from death. It no longer has a hold on me. I'm not afraid to die. Not at any moment, at any time. I know that when I shut my eyes for the last time on this earth, I'm going to open them to Jesus. And the first thing I'm going to see is His face. And I look forward to that. I'm praying for all of you to die soon so you can go see Jesus. That's a great thing, right? I want you to see Jesus. I want you to shut your eyes for the last time here on this earth and open them and see Jesus and be in His presence. I was talking to somebody recently. I said, yeah, it's okay. And you know, aren't you ready to go to heaven? They said, yeah, I'm ready. I'm just not ready right now. I'm just not ready. Look, I'm ready right now. And I hope you are too. I hope you believe who He is and what He's done. You have to understand that when you truly understand that, there's freedom. Because now you're walking in that real forgiveness. You understand that your sins have been washed away, that Jesus took your sins and He cast them as far as the east is to the west, and He will remember them no more. So when He looks at you, He says, wow, you're righteous. You're holy. Not because of anything you've ever done. Not because you could ever be good enough. But because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross. His blood washed away all of our sins. So I am righteous only because of Christ. It's been imputed to me. God has placed it on me because of my faith in Jesus, because I believed Him, because I trust Him. When a man is acquitted of murder, he acts differently than when he's condemned. When he's condemned, he feels the weight of his sin. But when he's acquitted, there's a change. A man released from prison has to learn how to act differently. It's not the same. There's a freedom now. He can actually walk outside. He can look up at the stars. He can go and come as he pleases. It changes everything. I am no longer in bondage to my sin. I'm no longer in bondage to death. I have been set free. And you say, well, I believe that Jesus came. And I believe that He rose from the grave. But it hasn't changed me. Then I'd have to ask you, do you really believe it? Is it really a core belief in your heart, in your man? Is it true in you? Do you know it? Look, if your house is on fire, are you going to stand there and bake cookies? If your house is on fire, are you going to sit back and watch some TV? No, if your house is burning down, you're going to get up and go. It will move you to action. And that's why James says faith without works is dead. Because if you truly believe, it will motivate you, it will move you, it will compel you to give yourself to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because there is no other. And so you've got to reason with yourself, you've got to dig deep, you've got to ask, is Jesus really who He said He was? And if you believe that He really is the Son of God, then you know He set you free. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The hope of the resurrection is that you might be changed, that you might have a new life, that you might not be the same old sinful person that you were, that you might have freedom in Christ to act differently, to speak differently, to care about people, maybe for the first time, to really care. And you say, well, Scott, why do I need a Savior? Because you were born dead in your sin. Every person that has ever walked on this face of the earth, excluding Adam and Eve, was born dead in their sin. And because we are totally dead, we need life. And the only way we can have life is if God gives it to us. He opens our eyes and He opens our heart to life. Real life, abundant life, new life. Everyone who doesn't have Christ, and if you're here this morning and you don't have a real relationship with Jesus, you're not walking with Jesus, you're not talking to Him every day, if He's not changing your life, you don't have life. You are dead spiritually. You say, no, I'm alive. Look at me. No, you're alive physically. But spiritually, you are dead. And you need life. And the only way to get life is to repent from your sin and to run to Jesus and to fall on your face and cry out for mercy. God, have mercy on me. Save me. Save me from my sin. I believe that You are the Christ and You are the one who died for my sins, that You took my place. And I want to give myself to You because of what You gave for me. And then you'll have a new life, a real life, a life that is filled with grace and mercy and peace and joy and love like you've never experienced. Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 6, he says, if we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. You see, we have hope. I'm not afraid to die because I know that when I die, I'll be with Him. Because He rose, I will raise. Because He's alive, I will live forever. I will never die. Even if my physical body is not here anymore, I will be alive in His presence. I have no fear. I don't have to. I don't have to be afraid of death anymore at all. Or sickness, or illness, or tragedy, or trials. They're just a bump in the road. That's it. He says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Now you got to catch this. Paul says, now in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. See, my message this morning is about truth. What I want for you is if you truly believe in the resurrection, if you truly believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that He came and He lived and He died and He rose again and that He's alive today, then what I'm saying is that you have to give yourself to Him, not to sin. You surrender yourself to His will, His ways, His works, not to what your pleasures are or your desires or your ambitions that stem from your sinful nature. Those things will never fulfill you. They're temporary. And when you have a hard time, what do? You run to a bottle or some pills or some kind of cheap thrill, trying to find some kind of peace or solution or rest. But true rest is in Jesus. It's not in a bottle. It's not in a joint. It's not in a pill. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. When you run to Jesus, He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He shows you mercy. And I'm begging you to run to Jesus for your own sake, for your own life, to count yourself dead to sin so that you do not obey those evil desires that are in your flesh. They're there. They'll always be there. But you got to say no to them in order to say yes to Him. You got to say no. And if you keep your focus so centered on Christ, on Him at all times, thinking about Him, loving Him, praying for Him, you'll be able to walk with Him. And He will give you the power to walk in the grace and mercy that He provides. Look, life in this world is challenging. I know it. It's challenging. You have difficulties. Everybody does. But the reality is that you can't do it alone. And that's why Jesus came. You can't live a righteous life. You can't be holy. You can't even be good. You can't say the right things. You can't do the right things. Because initially we were sinful at birth. But now we have a new nature. And if we'll surrender ourselves to the power and the Spirit of God, if we'll crucify our flesh, if we'll die to our old self daily, it's got to be a moment-by-moment thing where you say, God, I choose to live in You. I choose to change. I choose right now to allow You to work in me. Here's my life, God. And you surrender yourself moment-by-moment to His power. And dying to yourself, you will really live. You'll live the abundant life filled with His Spirit, filled with His presence. Look, if you want His power in your life, you have to remain in His presence. When you're in His presence, His power avails. It flows in you and through you. But you got to walk with Him and talk to Him. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with... He's like, I'm dead. Even though you're looking at me, I'm not alive anymore. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And you say, you're writing this page. How can you be dead? But He's dead to His flesh. And He's alive to God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the hope of glory. It's the mystery made known that Christ could actually live in us and live through us, that the world might see Jesus. And if you believe in the resurrection, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He is the only way and you've given Him your life, then the goal is that the world might see Jesus in you and through you. Not a better you. Not a better me. Because the best me I have to offer this world is no good. Because I'm just being honest with you. The best me that I have to offer isn't worth anything. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's always only Jesus. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith. That's why learning to walk by faith is so critical. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, when your faith is in Jesus, you are victorious over everything. You can be. Because you see everything differently. You act differently. It changes your behavior. It changes the way you feel. It changes the way you perceive life, because you're no longer bound to the manipulation of sin. Your habits, your hurts, your hang-ups, they're all gone. I mean, you still have them, but now you surrender them. You lay them at His feet. You cast them at His feet, at the cross, and you say, Lord, here are all my cares, because Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. So you bring them and you say, God, I can't deal with this. This is hard. I need your grace. I need your help. And you cry out, and He shows you mercy. And the next thing you know, you got a step in your walk, and you got a song in your heart, and He fills you with joy. I remember after I first became a believer, I was a young man. I got saved. I was born again at the age of 21. I gave my life to Christ. He had been working on me, drawing me, and He saved me. And after that, I had this, it was a crazy, horrific thing that had happened that I saw, and it was just so painful. And I had just given my life to Christ literally probably within 4 to 6 months. And I remember getting in my car and I'm driving. And all of a sudden, my mind is not renewed at the point. I'm still thinking in my flesh and I'm driving faster and faster. And the next thing I know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm just going to ram this car into a tree. I just want to die. I just want to die. And I'm just going faster and faster. And then all of a sudden, I said, Jesus, help me. And I'm not lying. I am not lying. Within minutes, I was singing out the window, victory in Jesus. I was crying and I was singing and I was shouting as loud as I could, because the peace of God that transcends all understanding overwhelmed me. It came over me and I had peace that flowed like a river, and I had joy and I was singing victory in Jesus. Of course, it doesn't sound very good, but I was singing it. I was singing it. You know what? God was smiling and I was shouting for joy, because of what He was doing in me. And I realized at a very early age in my Christian walk that in my flesh I couldn't do anything. That I couldn't become better. That I couldn't change myself. That it was all about surrendering to Him and allowing Him to fill me. For Him to work in me. For Him to change me. That I had to live my life by faith. Not trusting in what I see. Not trusting in what I touch. But believing that He is at work even when I don't see it. Knowing in my heart that He's real and that He's alive and that He is actively changing me from the inside out. See, when I believed that and I rested in that, it changed me. And that's what I'm asking you to do today, to put your faith in Jesus, to really believe that He has the power to change you from the inside out, to fill you with joy like you've never experienced, the peace that will flow through you no matter what you face. Even if you feel like you want to die, His grace is sufficient. It really is. It is sufficient, and I can testify to it because I've seen it in my own life. And I believe that I am more than a conqueror because of Him. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39, he said, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through our own strength. Is that what it says? Man, I've been reading it wrong for 20 years. That's not what it says. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who is that? That's right. Well, how can He love us if He's dead? He's not. He is risen. He's alive right here, right now. And He wants to work in your life and in my life. And He wants to be glorified in us that the world might see Him. For we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And when you believe that, all you can do is say, here am I, Lord. You humbly bow yourself before Him. When you believe that, you give yourself. If you're struggling today with Jesus, man, I want to challenge you, encourage you, inspire you somehow to fall on your face, to get alone with Him, take a walk in the woods and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I've been a sinner my whole life. I've lived for myself. I've lived for my own pleasure. I've lived for my own wants, for my own thoughts, my own desires. Everything has always been about me. And today I want it to be about you. Today I want to surrender myself to you. And I want your will. I want your work. I want your way in my life. So here am I. I humbly offer myself to you and I plead with you, save me. Save me, Lord, and change me for your glory, for your kingdom. It's an exchange. He gave his life for us. We give our life to him. I love the way Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He said, for Christ's love compels us. What he means is that it's the love that Jesus showed when he died on the cross. That love motivates us. It moves us. It challenges us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, hey, get better and I'll die for you. Hey, be righteous and I'll die for you. Be holy and I'll save you. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul says that great love that God has lavished on us and poured out on us compels me. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. If you ever memorized a verse in your life, this is the one to memorize. You need to get this one down in your heart. You need to have it in your eyes, in your brain. You need to take this verse everywhere you go and just quote it to yourself. Meditate on it. Think about it. Memorize it. Know it and live it. For we are convinced that one died for all, that therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He is risen. And if you believe that, then give yourself to him, because when you do, he changes everything. Paul went on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've got a whole world of people that say, I'm a Christian because I grew up in America. Or I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer. Or I'm a Christian because I go to church. Look, going to church does not make you a Christian. No more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Doesn't happen, all right? You can stay in a garage all day long and you will not become a car. You can go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night, whenever the doors are open, and that will not make you a Christian. The only way a person truly becomes a Christ follower is by following. That's the term following. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That was his commission, to go make disciples, not converts, not to get people to come to Christ by, you know, I don't want to get started. But the whole point is, it's about being a real follower. The Greek word for the word disciple, it comes from the word Matthias. And it means somebody who walks in somebody's footsteps. If you're truly going to be a disciple, you follow Jesus. You follow him. You walk with him. You learn from him. So that you can become like him. You got to ask, am I becoming more loving? See, if you love the way Jesus loves, if you think the way Jesus thinks, if you believe what Jesus believed, if you act the way Jesus acted, then your life will be constantly transforming. And that's the goal for every one of us, to be more like Christ. If we're truly Christ followers, then our goal is to imitate Christ, to follow him to the Father. And so we should think more like Jesus. We should act more like Jesus. We should believe more like Jesus. We should give more like Jesus. We should trust more like Jesus. Worry shouldn't even be in our vocabulary. It should change everything about us. And I'm not saying that change is going to happen overnight. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and be a saint. You're still going to have struggles. But as you grow, it'll be easier to think more like Christ. It'll be easier to follow him. It'll be easier to understand his ways. And a part of that is learning his word. You say you're a Christ follower. How much time do you spend in his word? That's a question you've got to ask yourself. Are you spending time seeking him? Studying his word, understanding his ways, seeing his character. You see, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to ask you to take a real look inside. A real look. And examine your own heart. Because if Jesus is the only way, then heaven and hell hang in the balance. And if you're not with Christ, you're against Christ. Either you're for him or against him. And either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And you say, yeah, I got a long time. I'm young. Let me tell you something. Nobody has a long time. All those college students that died, they were college students. You don't never know. You could walk out of here today and get hit by a bus or a marshmallow truck. It doesn't matter. You can get hit by anything. You never know. You never know when you're going to take your last breath. You never know. And so it's important that you've surrendered yourself to him and allow him to work in you. I trust him with everything. And I'm asking you to do that too. To put your trust in him, your allegiance. To say, God, you're in control of my life. Do you believe that? There's a God who can control your life, who is willing to take control, to lead you, to guide you, to fill you, to use you for his glory. He's here today. And the power of the resurrection can still make a difference. It can still change you just like it did the disciples, just like it did Paul, just like it did all the other Christians that have gone before you, that have put their faith in Jesus. So my prayer for you right here, right now, is that today would be a new day, a new start, a new beginning, because every day is new with him. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning, that every day when you put your feet on the floor, say, Lord, I'm yours today. Lord, I give myself to you. Use me today for your glory. Keep me focused on your will. Help me to allow you to work in me and through me, that you might advance your kingdom and glorify your name. That's my prayer for you. Will you pray with me this morning? If you're here today and you've been struggling, really struggling, I just want to ask you to say, Lord, I need your help. Just tell him right now, Jesus, I need your help. If you're not a believer and you need Christ, just pray that you would cry out to him. God, give me mercy. Save me. That you would cry out and say, Lord, I've been sinning my whole life. I've been self-centered. I've lived for just me. And I don't want to be separated from you for all eternity. And I know that I'm sinful. I need a Savior. I need you to save me. And for those of you that are here that are Christ followers, but you've been distracted and caught up in other things and busy with life, my prayer for you is that you would just say, God, get me on track. Bring me back to where I need to be. Lord, get me back in your word and help me to focus on you and not my circumstances or not my problems or my business or my career, but help me to really focus on you, on that which is eternal. So we come to you, Lord, today. And I pray for those that don't know you here, that you would make yourself known. God, that you would call them, that you would save them, that you would work in them for your glory and for your honor. And God, for those that are here that say they believe that you are the Son of God, they believe that you are the only way, I pray, God, that they would also believe what you taught and they would seek to live out your word, to really live it, God, to be the man or the woman that you want them to be, to live for your glory and your honor and your name, that your kingdom might be advanced here on earth. Teach us to keep you at the forefront of all things, to surrender ourselves to you moment by moment, that you might be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.